All right. Thank you so much for your singing. I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles now to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I'll turn this one off in the meantime. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. As we're back here at our midweek study, midweek service. The goal, again, I want to remind you, is trying to emphasize a lot in regards to our relationship with God, our walk with God. So knowing what we're doing, knowing in regards to the study, my goal in the next few weeks, and so started last week, was specifically about how to study our Bible. And so last week we talked about, and we used the illustration, not just the illustration, but the plan that God had laid out there, was given instruction here in regards to what the Scripture is, that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, it tells us that same idea, except in regards to his job of preaching it. And so when he comes to preaching it, it tells him to preach it with the same four things in mind. Now, the first one's not mentioned specifically, but the idea is that he's preaching, hence it's covering doctrine, and then the reproof for instruction and exhortation. That's all put in there. So now, anyways, if you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look down in verse number 13, and we're going to start talking, going to continue with this. And my thought was, I'm going to try to keep it a little brief. That's the goal. Not like super brief, but anyways, I really want to be able to make sure we're not running prayer time at the end of our midweek service. And so that's part of the goal for trying to not go as long on Wednesday nights, although last week we got that. And so it's better if I don't tell you my goal, so that way you don't know that I failed. And so that's just something personal. All right, Thessalonians chapter number 2. And look down at verse number 13. We're only going to look at verse 13, and then we're going to look at a lot of other passages of Scripture. Verse number 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, so the passage here in verse number 13 is talking about the effectual work of God that God has done through His Word in anybody, those of you specifically that believe. Now, what we're talking about here is specifically the importance of Bible study. Now, in Bible study, there's a breakup that's kind of important for us to really consider, and that's the point where that we can address our relationship with the Word of God in several different facets. For instance, it could become something that is perhaps it's a daily reading thing, and we read through it every single day, or maybe frequently, or at least we reference or have a goal for a daily reading where we'd open up a passage of Scripture and we would just read. I have a Bible that my goal, the only thing I do in that Bible is read it. I have another Bible. I have a lot of Bibles, but one of my Bibles has got wide margins and a lot of empty notes in there, empty note pages in there. And so anyways, it allows me for study, and so that's the one that I highlight. It's a large one, and it's a really big margins, and I highlight and I write notes in there a lot. And I systematically start in Genesis, going through there. I'd like to have several of those put together, so that way we can I can pass those on even to my children. But anyways, with that, we have the Bible specifically for our understanding. It's true, but sometimes we just read it because it's what we read, and it becomes something that we're supposed to read. Now, the other times, we may have other relationships. For instance, we may be studiers of the Bible. We really study the things in the Bible. Listen, can I tell you that reading is good, studying is really good as well. And when I say study, we're talking about a diligent searching of what it is to understand, to unwrap it, to unpack what the Bible has. The other thing, though, that happens is it becomes a reference. It becomes a reference. I'm amazed at the things that we don't know nowadays. For instance, you can go out there and you can YouTube or whatever videos about the general knowledge of individuals. And I don't have anything specifically on mine, except for my wife had sent me one not too long ago about people somebody was out asking about general American information, like who was the first president of the United States, and people really struggled with it. And we're talking about Americans. These are high school graduates. These are college students that they were asking. And I think it was a college campus or something like that. And they're asking them, who's the first president of the United States? I don't know. How many states are there? And like, the answers were like 7 right? You know, like, or maybe more, right? Or what's the capital of the United States? And there's like making a random guess. They just really, really bizarre things. It's really sad people didn't know it. But what's amazing to me is that we're in an information time period, right? Things are accessible to us very, very easily through something called Google or our phones, right? When we ask a question, it's funny because we'll ask questions for asking a question that's like a random question. And the reason we feel silly is because you know that you can pull up your phone. In fact, you don't even have to pull up your phone, but you can just ask your phone, like, what is this? I remember I was driving in a vehicle with Matt a few years ago, and we were talking about what the weather was going to be looking like. And so I just asked my phone. We're driving, and so, hey, Siri, what's the weather going to be like on whatever day or around 3? And so he's like, no way. And now this has changed, and this is before he had a smartphone. He had a dumb phone back then. Now he's got a smartphone. And now on several occasions, I've seen this evolution in him, where he'll go to ask me a question. Oh, no, hang on a second. And he pulls his glasses down, and he'll start looking through. By the way, you can adjust your font size. But anyways, with that, he'll go through, and now he will find out questions on his phone. Why? Because we feel kind of silly asking questions because it's accessible right there. You know what this means? When we don't know things like who the first president of the United States is, it's because we don't care, because we haven't thought, like, you know, I need to go find that piece of information out. It doesn't matter to us. We look for things that matter to us. And you know what's frequently searched for? Celebrity gossip. We want to know what's going on with certain money things. We want to know what's going on with sports. We want to know those details. And other things like our heritage, nothing. All right, now sometimes biblical things, what happens though is, and we're talking about the knowledge base in regards to existence in this world, about different stuff going on with what we feel find to be important. But we will treat the Bible as a go-to guide in regards to a guide of reference, which is very non-personal. And what we've done, and because we understand that, like, Google will give you an answer for anything, it may not be right, but it's going to give you an answer. We also know when it comes to things scripturally, by believing on this, we know something about the Bible, that the Bible is profitable for all things, right? In regards to giving us direct, God will give you an answer. He'll give you direction through the scriptures. But what happens is, instead of elevating it to that resource that God is communicating to us, the of, we reduce it down to the level of spiritual Google. Make sense what I'm telling you? So he's saying these are not just our words. In other words, these guys in verse number 13 says, look, we talk to you, and it's our words you're receiving, because I've talked to people, it just seems like they know everything. There's an evangelist out there that I went to school with. His name is Brent Gellis. And I remember in college, or even after college, honestly, for years later, if there was a random question we had, we didn't ask Jeeves, we didn't ask .com, if anybody remember those? Ask.com. Oh, wow, you guys didn't know. All right. You remember this. All right. So, yeah, we had those. Like the precursors to Google. And so anyways, with that, we would call Brent, like, call Brent. And like, hey, what's the size of the cinder block? Does anybody know? Like, somebody called Brent. And Brent's like, well, depends on, you know, certain circumstances, but it's this size by this size. We were sitting in a room one time, and there was probably 13, 14 of us. I think it was 14 of us, actually. And anyways, we were sitting in this room, and somebody had an atomic clock on their mantle. And so I thought that was pretty cool, atomic clock. Like, this thing could blow up or something. All of Florida with it. And I don't think that's how it worked. But anyways, the point is, like, how does an atomic clock work where it's always on time? Like, you don't have to do anything. It's just always the exact time. And we, like, people started guessing things. And somebody's like, call Brent. And Brent, like, gave this answer of, like, oh, this is how an atomic clock works. And he gave this long detail. And he just, like, knows everything. Now, we've had people. You have people like that? Like, who's your lifeline? Anybody? Right. So you have that individual, you know you can go to that person, and what will happen is we can go to those people because they know a lot. And what he's saying here, similar to that, that they're not going to him saying, you know what, Paul, you just sure know a lot about the future. Or you know a lot about the gospel. You know, you're amazing how you just know this stuff. He's saying that's not the case at all. We came to you and we brought something, not the word of men. In other words, it's not with the authority that we have, because we know a lot of stuff, but it's the authority, and it is sourced in, according to verse number 13 in the middle, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so this is the good news that we have, is that we do have the word of God. And it's not just saying the words about God, it is the words of God. In other words, it's from God. And so when we consider the scriptures, we have to remember we're not looking at this as a something that has a lot of information indexed properly and beautiful and all that kind of stuff written well. We're talking about God speaking to us. We're talking about God's word. Now, this means this should change the way we look at study. Now, in order to look at the idea of study, we're going to go backwards a little bit, okay? So last week, we talked about the four ideas of what we're looking for, doctrine. Idea of doctrine is, what's the Bible talking about? This is very important, by the way. When we think about doctrine, teaching, the idea is broader, okay? The idea is that God is teaching about many things, and it's profitable in those things, whatever they may be about. You have a question? My wife and I had a conversation yesterday, and we were talking about just child rearing. One of the things with child rearing, we're always adjusting. I don't know what it is. The kids, like, we figure out a way to like win, and they counter. And so, like, we've got to. It's always one up. So anyways, it's true, right? That's how it works. And so as soon as we like nailed it, they're like, aha, try this. And so anyways, one of the things we did was like, okay, well, you know what we should do? We'll start doing this. And what's vital, though, is not that, like, you know what, I, as the husband, am going to come up with a plan. My job as a husband and as a father is to go to God, say, God, I don't know what to do, and I need you to direct us on what to do. And so where I will go for the answer on the specific things we're addressing is I'm going to go to the Bible. Now, we can go to a lot of different resources. I can go to friends. And by the way, the Bible talks about counsel. In fact, the Bible gives us a pretty good warning about it, or a good good admonition about the safety that's in the multitude of counselors, and so we know that's a good thing. And so and by the way, that is a good thing. And we can go to teachers as well. But what's vital, not just that we have that, is specifically that we go to God. We go to the source. We are so reliant on somebody else. And can I give you an illustration here to kind of gauge where you're at spiritually? When I think of an individual, and maybe you as well, when you think of an individual that always has to go to somebody to prepare what they need, like, for instance, food, what stage of life would you consider that individual? Would you consider them a strong adult? No, you would consider that person a child, right? So let me ask you. We know that the truth comes from God, but are we mostly reliant on our growth in the way that it's being prepared for us? So the most that we can understand in scriptures is because somebody has now prepared in such a way that's wonderful. Listen, I'm not against that. We should do that, right? The Bible instructs us. It's called church. That's what God gifted the church for. But the reality is that your growth, I'm not saying your knowledge. I'm talking about your growth in your relationship with God, should be primarily in your relationship with God. Somebody else is trying to connect you to God, and they're saying, all right, here you go, and here's some other good news about God, and they're trying to bring you close together, and what's happening mostly is you're reliant on that as a child would be that has somebody else doing that work for them. And you're hoping, because I know so much, that, boy, I'm a really mature adult. It's not the case at all, because you're still relying on somebody else. Now, I'm saying this, and I'm not trying to work myself out of a job, okay? Obviously, God gave this context in regards to church and to teaching for a reason, and this is the plan. This is one of my jobs, is specifically to edify, to build you, tell you to study your Bible, right? That's a part of it. And so anyways, so we have to understand the context here. This is, of course, the Word of God. And so in order to study the Bible, we're going to go backwards, like I said today. And my admonition for you today is specifically one big thing, that's to read the Bible. And I thought, well, you know what? What we need to do is have a whole lesson plan on how to read the Bible. If you don't listen to anything I say and you take one thing tonight, it's okay. I'm going to start just reading the Bible. I had a couple questions asked this week specifically about Bible study. And by the way, I was really encouraged at several people. It's like, yeah, you know, so I'm starting to really study the Bible from the admonition we received. I'm like, that's awesome. That's awesome. That's good. That's a really good thing. But a couple very good questions were asked. One is like, all right, where do I start? That's a phenomenal question, because how many of you, let's just be honest, how many of you, when you first started like reading the Bible, maybe you're still at the stage, but you read Genesis multiple times, just getting started, at least Genesis 1 at least, or you got started there, and you're like, it's kind of like starting that engine, Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis 1, 2, 3, and you're like, here I go, and then a couple years down the road, you finally made it to Exodus and Leviticus, and then back in Genesis chapter 1, you know what I'm talking, I have a lawnmower that's like that, it's annoying, and I don't cut a lot of lawn with it, and so I have multiple multiple lawnmowers, and they're all different types. And I've had times where my riding mower doesn't work, so I try my pull mower, and that doesn't, my walk-behind mower. And so what always works is the reel mower. And it's not R-E-A-L, like it's reel, and it is a reel lawnmower, but it's R-E-E-L. It's like a reel that spins. That always works, like no matter what. So sometimes that's what I gotta do. I just push that thing, and it works, and it works. And so kind of, I have to like clean it out periodically if the grass is really tall, because anyways, the point is that it works. Now in that, the reason I tell you this is because in this, we start to study the Bible, and one thing that we can very easily do is separate the idea of reading and Bible study. And there's some truth to that there is a separation in that. But one of the things that happens to us is we don't know where to start, so we kind of get stuck. And so what we can do is, we start in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. Good place. There's nothing wrong with that. The other ones, you can go to what really excites you. And I don't try to discourage new believers that do this, but I hear a lot of new believers that want to start in another book on the other side of the Bible. What's that book? Revelation. All right, I'm really going to get into it right now. And I get started in Revelation. And they're like, there's going to be dragons. There's going to be all sorts of monsters in the future. But you know, here's the thing. It's the Bible. It's not going to be like a bad thing for them to be in Revelation. They're just going to be confused about certain things. That's fine, because the truth is, if they start in Genesis, it's confusing as well. All right, there's other things in there, like there's giants in those days. What does that mean? All right, so you go through, and there's confusing things. That's pretty early on, and so a lot of questions can take place. Things like the word firmament. I don't usually talk about, what a beautiful firmament today. You know, we have there's different things right there at the beginning. So there's confusion. Obviously, some things are more confusing than others. I genuinely believe the most confusing book of the Bible I ever studied was probably the book of Zechariah. And I honestly studied the book. There was days I'm looking at it like, I don't know. It's not because I wasn't studying it. And so it's different for everybody. I've had people really struggle with things like 1 John. I talk to a lot of people that like their recommendation for a new believer is go to 1 John. Now here's the thing. 1 John intentionally builds on other things. And you're like, all right, go to 1 John, and listen, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit will instruct somebody. But if we're talking about trying to like get somebody something simple, 1 John can be quite confusing, causing a lot of people to doubt their salvation. And so, with that, 1 John, by the way, shouldn't cause you to doubt your salvation unless you're not saved. But the point is that there's interpretive issues that could come up. So anyways, we're going to go backwards specifically to the idea of reading. The other question was, how much should you read? How much should you study specifically? And this is practical, okay? So what I would recommend in regards to reading is to stick, as you're starting off, to chapter contexts, all right? So in other words, stick chapter to chapter. Now, you don't have to. I don't. I'll just be honest with you. Pastor, you're being a hypocrite. Well, the reason for it is different for me, just in the way I've been doing my Bible study. To get started, I highly recommend chapters. And here's why. Chapters were already pre-divided for us. And so there's been a great deal of work. Do you realize when the Bible was given, God didn't breathe out, God by the inspiration of God, chapter 1, verse 1, in. No, it's just in. Started with the word in, right? So God gave that. And so later on, those divisions came about. So imagine, though, receiving like, hey, let's go read. We're going to have a Bible study tonight, and we need at least 6 people. Why? Well, because 5 people would have everybody holding the scroll, and we need a 6th person to read it and read out loud. It's a big one tonight. And so it would have been complicated, just one. And could you imagine what cross referencing would have been like back then? And so just going back, I think I read that. You know, just going through, it would have been tough. So anyways, with that, we have those divisions, and so the chapters have been done for you. Now here's the thing. People have done that, by the way. I'll say this, chapter divisions are not perfect in the sense that that's not within the context of like God didn't give it in chapters. I would say he gave it in paragraphs and in sentences. It's true, in statements, but not necessarily in chapters. So chapters were added later for our instruction. So we're using a man-made sorting for these things. And here's the thing, it's very helpful. Honestly, it's very, very helpful in regards to how to do it. So I'd recommend starting off with chapters just because it's a simple start. Now, with that means sometimes that if you're going through and you're reading through a chapter of the Bible and you're going and you're like, I'm going to cover four chapters today because I want to read the Bible through in a year, and you get through like one chapter, and you're like, well, this is really good, and like you're just kind of reading and you're just really digesting it. Don't be like, well, I've got to get it done, so three more chapters to go. Well, we'll spend some time on it. We'll talk about how to read in just a moment, not like literally like learning how to read, but like just how the Bible gives us a mindset for it. But so anyway, stick to chapters. The other thing I'd recommend is use tools if you're able to. One of the most practical tools you can use is a dictionary. Dictionaries are really interesting. I didn't know this. There are people that actually collect dictionaries. Did you know that? Weirdos, right? I mean, I only have like 12 different dictionaries, but some crazy people have at least 13 or more. And so there's a lot of dictionaries, but I do actually have a lot of dictionaries, and in fact, I probably have more than 12 dictionaries of different varieties. But did you know, and this is actually a really big deal, dictionaries are actually used very frequently to kind of adjust societal terminology as far as like what's there, and so what, like for instance, the word ain't was oftentimes referenced as a colloquialism. And so people used to say ain't in the dictionary. Well, actually it is. It's colloquially. Anyways, it's noted in there because of like in our society would be used there. But it's actually made its way into a common word in the dictionary, and so now it's accepted as a word. Different people would use different things, and the dictionaries we put in. But anyways, dictionary companies will actually change the words of what certain things mean. For instance, if you were to try to get the word repentance, what does the word repentance mean? And you can go to a modern dictionary or like Google dictionary, and it will tell you that repentance means penance. That it means penance. Now, the word repentance doesn't mean penance. Repentance means repentance, and penance means penance, and those are not the same thing. And so with that, so the dictionary is not always perfect. But remember, whenever you're using a tool, it's limited by the fact that men made those tools. Like, for instance, chapters, men put those chapters in, right? So sometimes there's a chapter division that may not be at the exact spot that we may do it for our Bible reading. But regardless, it's a man-made division, so those are something to consider that we do. Those tools are not divine, all right? Those tools are not on par with God's word. Those things would be supplemental. But anyways, dictionaries are helpful. I recommend as a help, and once again, not perfect, but it's a very good help, is Webster's 1828 dictionary. You can buy one. To be honest, they're kind of expensive, but if you're savvy at all on things internet related, it's free. It's free online, Webster's 1828. But it's very, very helpful just to see that word and what that means. Oftentimes there's certain things, like the word conversation. Look up at a dictionary now, and you might find it, depending on what you get, conversation. But when you look at it in the Bible, you would see the word conversation is more so what's communicated through life versus through a speech. And so anyways, so Webster's 1828 is more in line with that. And it's also kind of built on scriptures. There's other tools that are helpful. And again, I give the premise that they're not perfect. Strong's Concordance is helpful. Some of you guys have concordances within the back of your Bibles. All of those have somebody that's put them together, okay? So they're not all perfect, but they are helpful. And so oftentimes you can find different words. Strong's is unique, and the reason why I would recommend Strong's is because Strong's actually made for the King James Bible, and so originally. And so now there's been multiple Strong's added, and it's there's Strong's Exhaustive, Strong's Unabridged, Strongest Strong's, Stronger Than Strong's. I mean, literally, these are all the Strong's. It's just Strong's. And honestly, once again, these are just tools, and they're helpful for Bible study, but they are not perfect. And so one of the things that happens is we go back to the tools, and now the tools are more important than the Bible, and we have to be very careful with that, okay? Like, for instance, one of the dangers with using things like Strong's, which gives definitions, is that it will give you the definition, sometimes the way to pronounce something in Greek or Hebrew. And anyways, it'll give you some possibilities of definitions. And we go through to the one that makes the most sense for us or for our argument, like, aha, this is what it means. That's a terrible way to do it. I'll go over in the next couple of weeks how to use one of those tools and resources for your study. But if you're fishing for something that fits into what you understand, that's not a good way of doing it, okay? So we'll talk about that soon. Okay, so anyways, number one, in regards to studying the Bible. By the way, studying the Bible, when we were looking at it, we're looking at this, I'm just calling it exploration. We're talking about reading tonight. So anyways, number one is read. Look at Exodus chapter 24, please, if you will. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. We're going to move kind of quickly here because we have a number of verses. And I have a lot of notes, a lot of scripture. I'm just going to kind of pick and choose tonight just so we can finish. Just God willing, be a help to you here this evening. Exodus 24 and verse number 7. Notice the first word, the first time the word reed is used here in this passage. Took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people and all that the Lord hath said will do and be obedient. And so God gives the book. He gives the law. Now it's a very small amount of law, but he gives that and they read that to everybody. And so here's what we have at this portion. There is a high priority to reading, but you notice that when there's reading, that there's also expectation with it. Now, sometimes we can be very passive about reading, can't we? When we think about reading, some things that we do is we will read, and we can literally read something in the Bible and go on and act like we never read it. Doesn't James warn us about that exact thing, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves? And what does it describe somebody that beholds his face in a glass who's not a doer? That you went, if you don't do that, it's like you behold your face. I went blank on quoting it. You know, I used to have that chapter easily memorized, and I haven't. I'm just going to work on that again. All right, so James chapter number 1. You don't have to necessarily turn there, but I'm turning there out of need here. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And so here's the idea. You look, it shows you what you need to know, and you walk away, and he's like, that's ridiculous. That's like looking at yourself in the mirror and nothing. You're like, you're not going to do a thing about it. And so what he's pointing out here is when you come to reading, it's not just a matter of hearing, although hearing is vital. When we speak of this, we're talking about the expectation. In fact, one of the things that you'll find in the Bible is this word hear. It's very interesting because the word hear literally means hear, and that's it. But it assumes when you hear and you finally heard, in other words, you've comprehended what you've heard, that you're going to do something about it, because to anything besides that would just be ridiculous, right? Hey, it's hot outside, and the floor is literally melting. Oh, okay, thank you for the warning. You go out barefooted. Now, some of y'all, that would make sense because you're like rock hard feet bottoms. I would be an idiot for doing that, foolish for doing that, because I have gentle feet, because how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And that would be out of context, so that wouldn't be okay. But anyways, the point is that when I would go out there and I would need to do something, it would be silly. The idea, if I heard, I've comprehended. And so anyways, with that, hearing has the concept that there's a necessity on the hearer to comprehend what's going on. So when we're speaking about reading, then in reading, they read to the audience, and the response is we're going to do what God said. Now, most occasions of the word read or readeth in the Bible has to do with the Bible. Now, there are sometimes other things are read. For instance, you can go to the book of Daniel. There's these words put up on the wall, and nobody could read what was said. That would be an occasion. There's a couple occasions like that, but almost every other reference has to do with reading the Bible. And so there's a priority. So now here's the thing. Is that because there just wasn't a lot of things to read back then? Yeah, actually, that's probably true. There really wasn't a lot of things to read, but this holy book was a priority, and the reality is, why would there be a lot more to read? Because they had something very important, and yet what we're doing is we're adding all sorts of very important things to read, and we're not reading the Bible, right? So we're doing that. Every single year, there's some kind of new fad that's going on about what people are reading. For a few years, I remember like the Harry Potter books. Like every single time a Harry Potter book, everybody seemed to be getting Harry Potter books. I've never read a Harry Potter book, never intend to. And so then after that, I think maybe before that, I can't remember. It was the Twilight. I think it was after that. I think it was the Twilight. Like I would see people, like adult women and teenage girls, and they got like the Twilight books. Again, I've never read a Twilight book. I've just seen covers, okay? And I've been in airports, I've been in Walmart, and everybody's reading these things. And there's always going to be something else that people are reading. It's just all over the place. And we're making it about everything. We're reading the Bible, but not nearly as much as everything else. And so it's vital that we reread the Word of God. Not only that, I think beyond the literal book, we're reading blogs. Blogs have become the kind of new reading. We don't even know how to read books hardly. We read short synopsis of things. I'll be honest, I was one that was guilty of reading Spark Notes and stuff like that. You know what Spark Notes are? It's helped me through several book reports. But the point is that I read those things and I learned a lot about some of the classics. But the point is, I didn't know what the classics actually said. And so the point is, we don't need a Spark Notes version of the Bible. We need the Bible. And so if you don't know what that is, by the way, it's a condensed, very, very condensed version, like a booklet of a book. That's what it is. We look at that. We see that reading had an obligation for people to be obedient to them. If you're in Exodus, go over to Joshua, just a few books over. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then we get to Joshua. Joshua chapter number 8 and verse number 35. Joshua 8 and verse 35. I hear a few pages still turning, so I'll give you a second. But anyways, this is amazing here because this is they're going through and they're doing a lot in regards to just making sure with God. They have not been they have done right and they've had victory, but then they've done wrong and they've had defeat and then they've had more victory. But anyways, in this kind of stuff, if you look down in verse number 35. Verse 34, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. So when we think about reading, just a quick read all of the Bible. Notice what he read there. He said that he read all that is written in the book of the law. And it says he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings. You know what this means? Good things and bad things. He read it all. There are things that we don't necessarily like to read as much, things that don't interest us as much. And I enjoy the wars of the Bible. To me, that's honestly an interest to me. I love any time I can see geographies listed out and know what's going on, invasions and fights and skirmishes. And these things are going on everywhere. And the Bible's full of those throughout the Old Testament. That's how I like the Old Testament. But there are other things that don't interest me as much. But the point is here, they made a decision. We're going to read all of it. And it's those things that God's going to communicate to us. And so in those things, you'll notice, though, that all of the law was read. All of it was read, good and blessings and cursings. And if you look down to verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not, before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. And so you'll notice that the broadness of this was that it was for everybody, all of it for everybody. And even it includes the strangers that were among them. Now, they had been bringing on strangers, and there's more to talk about that sometime in Joshua. But the point is that's the people outside of Israel that are brought into Israel that sometimes are literally just coming through. But the issue here is that they're given all of it. And so, let me encourage you to read all of it. 2 Kings chapter number 22. And so you just keep going right. We're going to go kind of chronologically here. But you'll pass for 2 Samuel, well, Judges, and then... going on to Samuel's Kings, and then I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 22. So we're talking about Bible study. It's okay for us to flip through pages in the Bible. If not, you can write these down and go to them later. But in 2 Kings chapter 22, in verse number 8, I just want you to see, this is more so a point of application just the testimony of the Word of God here. And Hilkiah, by the way, during King Josiah's reign, there was an absence of the Word of God in its preaching or literally in its presence. And so they're cleaning house. They're getting things taken care of. And in verse number 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house. And verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And so there's this reading. By the way, it gives context in regards to read it. So not only all people, but the priests themselves needed it. The king needed it. He read him this Bible. Now, there's more in regards to hearing it. The king decreed everybody would hear it. People wept over it. They wanted to make sure that they were lined up with it. But anyways, when it comes to the reading, we see that there is a revival that takes place within that because there was reading. Now, when we think about the reading, and we can go over and over and over throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, when you think about reading, there is a point of reading done from the speaker, but there's also reading in regards to the people that are receiving it. And so sometimes individuals would be referred to as having read something, even though something was read to them. And they were within that same context. The Bereans, for instance, were more noble. But they were hearing the gospel, and they inquired, they searched, they studied the scriptures. And so there was this study personally. They went back to scriptures. The reading was something done very broadly, not just by leadership. So it's not just preaching that was being done. I'm going to skip through a lot of my points here, and we're going to go down to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. This is powerful when you consider what this is talking about. If you were in 1 Thessalonians when we started, we'll go just two books over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in that verse, he talks about the example that Timothy is supposed to set in verse 12, but be thou an example of believers. Verse 13, it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, here's the kicker. I've always read this. I thought, okay, so Timothy, you need to make sure you're reading the Bible a lot on your own. That's not what he's talking about. Because he talks about reading, exhortation, doctrine, neglect not to hear the gift that is in thee. Verse 12 is very personal. You walk with God. Verse 13 is very outwardly, this is your ministry. One of the ministries of Timothy was to read the Bible for other people to hear. And so what does this mean? What does this mean? Okay, so now we need to go where the Bible is read. Yes, you need to be reading it personally, and you need to be going to where it's read. If you are, now all of you are in a church that reads the Bible, okay? So this, when there's preaching here, it's from the Bible. In fact, there's several passages of Scripture that describes the fact that when it came to them, for instance, the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, so they read the book and gave understanding, I think is the word that's used. I can't remember the word that's used. But the point is that when it comes to that, he explains that it's reason. And so anyways, when it comes to this, the Bible's given, and then they explain it, and this is what they're doing. But the point is the reading of the Scriptures is primary. So we're not adding something to it. It's literally saying what it says. And so when it comes to it, are you reading the Bible, and are you giving priority to what the Bible is saying? This is important. And so, read the Bible. Let me encourage you with this. Read it constantly. Read it daily. Read it a couple times a day if you can. But make that as a priority to read the Bible. Now, when we read it, what's the attitude in which we should read it? For one, it should be one that's meditative. So number one is to read. Number two is meditate. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he, what's the next word? Meditate in night. Now, so he's talking about the law being meditated on. It's interesting because back in the book of Genesis, the Bible describes that Isaac in chapter 24, if I remember correctly, that he had gone out in the morning to meditate, and he sees these camels coming, them riding camels. But he's meditating, and this is pre-law of Moses. And so the question is, like, what's being done? When you look at meditate within the Scriptures, besides that one reference, meditating is usually done about two things in the Bible. One has to do with the Word of God. The other one is, number two, the works of God. Word and works. That's the two things that we meditate on. What are you meditating on? What are you talking about meditating, by the way? I'm not suggesting that you need to sit in the corner. I remember in seventh grade, Mr. Pinyol, P-I-N-Y. Not N, but like that's a Spanish, like you would have the N with a little squiggly on top. Enye, O-L. So you can go talk to him. He goes to my mom's church now. But anyways, back then, we sat down and we went through our one page of Christian history in our world history book. We went through like 10 pages of Muslim history, and then we went through a section on Hinduism, and we sat cross-legged on the floor in a circle with our hands out, and we practiced our yom. which is the sound in which Hinduism believes the world was created. And the closer you get to that in meditation, the more you're connecting with creation. I learned about that in seventh grade. And so we did that. So is that what you're supposed to be doing? Kind of. So for a Hindu, we associate the sound, but they're associating it with creation. They're they're literally trying to tie in there. The way we meditate is a connection to the Word of God in the sense of not just a sound of the Word of God, but literally a concentrated focus on what God has given. You're meditating on the same way that the Bible would use the word meditate for the works of God. In fact, in Psalm 119, four of the occasions in which the word meditate is used is having to do with the Word of God, but it's also using the word works. And so you're seeing both of those combined. It's interesting the way that that would be done. You need to just sit and think about this, to literally be deeply focused on what God has said. Meditate on it. So what does this mean? That means it is wrong for you to open the Bible, read your chapter, it's done, checked it off. A Christian, a good Christian, because I did that, left behind. We keep thinking about this. This means it has to stay with you. That means some of you need to condense what you're doing. Some of you need to expand what you're doing with your Bible reading so you can meditate. Number three is study. The word study is interesting in the Bible because, for instance, Timothy is told, study proved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word study is interesting because the word study is in other passages translated as several other things, like, for instance, diligent. 2 Peter chapter 1, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, what he's saying here, the word diligence is there. In fact, it's used several other occasions, the I shall, the planning for what you're going to do, that's also same word. So the word study is demonstrating something, that there is this focus in plan and the intention of what you're doing with focus to do something about it. The word study actually inclines itself more into the diligent nature of the focus than it does just like a plan of how you do it, which is encouraging, by the way, because sometimes like, well, I'm just not very good at it. Focus. Just do what you're supposed to be doing there. Some of you might be saying, well, I'm not very good at studying the Bible. Just start. I mean, you will start. You start focusing and start looking, and you'll be amazed at how much you'll start unpacking. And you might say, well, I don't remember all the points the pastor gave over the next 4 weeks on how to do it. That's okay. You can. The point is the study is that you have a diligence about the way you're pursuing the Word of God. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I want you to listen carefully. But without faith, it is, what's the next word? Impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here it is. If you diligently seek him, he rewards you. And as you're pursuing God diligently, you have to do so by faith. And so when you read, make sure you're reading, you're meditating, you're studying, you're being diligent about the way you're pursuing this. When you look at the Word of God, you're trying to get something out of it. You're seeking God specifically. And so what this means is that your Bible reading should never be apart from prayer. What I'm talking about, this should all be a part of the cycle of your relationship with God. It's associated with that. There are times where you have intense conversations with the people you love, and there are times where you talk with them, and it's not as intense. I would submit to you both those are important. And then there are those times where they are strained and you kind of have to just like fix it, right? And what he's talking about here is that time where there is that diligent aspect of it and where we can study and get to know it better. But you've got to be reading and make sure you're prayerful about your way you're pursuing it, pursuing the Bible, because you're in essence, you're pursuing God. And so while you're reading, a couple things to look for when you're reading. Number one is text and context. Text and context. This is practical here. I had a whole study from the book of Mark, and we're not going to do any of that because I made a promise that we're going to be quick today. So anyways, text and context is vital. When we think about what text and context is, about your meditation that is within the text and the context of what you're reading about. One of my favorite ones is from Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that is true. That is true. The context is going to tell you something. It's not just like whatever you want, though. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's a great promise. And you can meditate on that all day long, except context is very important, which is why it's important you read the Bible. The whole, that verse is just not going to work, okay? It's very important that you need to be reading, giving yourself to the reading. And for instance, in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, let's finish with this. Go to Romans chapter 8 real quick. There's a lot of application here in this, but we'll just draw a little bit from the context there. There's a couple types of immediate context or context. One is immediate. You see, like, the phrase in which something is located in. For instance, in Romans 8:28, some people emphasize just a part of that verse. We know that all things work together for good. It's true. The context is the bigger part of the verse, right? Hey, I've heard people encourage somebody, don't worry, all things will work together for good. Well, that's Bible, and the Bible does say that, but there's parameters on that, right? Like, if you decide, you know what, I'm just going to do something evil, all things will work together for good. Well, you're missing some big context there. So for the immediate context of the verse, work together for good to them that love God. Is your decision to do something, like, evil, like you're going to, this is an example, you're going to go on a binger, and you're going to go on a bender, and you're going to just do something really evil in that. It's like, well, don't worry, it'll all work out just fine. Well, is that something that you're saying, I'm going on a bender because I really love God? No, there's no way you can excuse that. And so it's not because of that. The other part is this. It says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The word the is removed from a lot of translations there. It says, to many translations will say, to them who are called according to his purpose. But it says the called, which, by the way, is very important. Very, very important, because the context is found throughout this chapter. Look down to the next verse number, verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. So in this, he gives a lot of context in regards to what he's doing, that he is doing something for those who have gotten saved. He's saying those who've gotten saved, he knew they would get saved, so he's got a plan for how things are going to work out. And in this plan for how things will work out for his children, who he has called the called, then, verse number 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Why? Because this is for God's plan. God's got something going on. God will work all things together for good. Who's good? God's good. For God's glory. This is what he's talking about. And people will look at that verse and say, all things work together for good. Whew, don't worry about it. Things are going bad. I'm going to get $1 million pretty soon. Things will be fine. Terribly out of context for things. And so text and context are important. So immediate context is good. Also, there is... there's another term. I had a term and I should have written it down, but it had to do with a remote context. Remote context would be the context that would be further surrounding the passage here. And so when you have the text here, then you would look at that. We've kind of answered really what he's talking about in that verse. But as you're looking throughout the chapter, we're finding more about that. So if you went down to verse 30, we're talking about the calling of somebody who is saved. All right. So anybody who is saved then has a plan in their saved life, and God knew they would get saved. Hence, he had some things laid out for them. In verse 31, we start seeing more about the glory. So this would be what we would call remote context, a little further. And then we would have broad context. Now, when we say broad context is, in other words, this is the general teachings of the Bible. And so we understand within the general teachings of the Bible, things that we know are true from the Bible, it helps us understand what the passage is. And so anyways, that helps us. So whenever you read the Bible, make sure you're reading text and context, because I want to remind you, with the reading of the Bible, God is writing you a message. One of the things, and we'll talk more about this next week when it comes to interpretation. So today we're talking about exploration. Next week it's interpretation. How do you interpret the Bible? Be here next week. But with that, one of the things that happens is we interpret it too many times from broad context, and we miss out a lot of Bible that way. Do you know that? Because we all have horse. How many of you have a hobby horse in the Bible that you just, you just love this topic? Anybody? So nobody's like, I have those. All right, we're there. And so what happens is we will read something and it comes down to one of like three or four things. They're like, oh yeah, in relation to this thing. And we just will get saying, because we see this other thing. You see this a lot with like passages of scripture. Like, oh, this is kind of complicated. So what he means here is this other chapter. And I'm going to preach this other chapter instead of telling you what the verse says. It's wrong. It's wrong interpretation. Because you're missing what God is saying. God meant to tell you what this chapter said, what this verse said. And you missed it all because you can only think of something else. Do you ever do that with the people that you have conversations with? Like, oh, yeah, well, like I get what you're saying, but I remember one time you said this. I know that. That's valuable, vital, but right now we're saying this. When you look at Scripture, it's the message that God has for you for right now. Right now. So you need to know what he's saying in this passage. So when it comes to interpretation, you need to know what it is. But you need to be reading all the Bible for that. Read all of it. As you read all the Bible matters. And so make sure you're reading it, reading the text and the context. Again, immediate context, remote context, and then broad context. Investigate it. A couple questions to use when you're reading is six questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how. If you need to know those, you can see me afterwards, and I'll be glad to recite those for you again. But the point is, you're finding out all the details, and we'll try to get some application on that. And that's just for practical reading. Honestly, you're looking to answer those questions. To start off with in reading, let me encourage you to have a notebook to do these things. Eventually, you're going to find out that you'll pick these things out, keywords, some things to look for, by the way, while you're reading. Look for repeated words. Look for repeated phrases. Look for keywords. Keywords that really just stand out. Words that you don't know. To look them up, by the way. Don't just like mark down words that you don't know, like, oh, well. But like, you want to find them out. Look for unusual placement. Sometimes it's kind of a weird statement that would be made randomly. Like, why is that randomly stated there? It's never random. There's a reason always for why it's there. Look for figurative expressions. Look for, and this is just some. If you don't get all these, that's okay. Look for, by the way, figurative expressions, that'd be like fishers of men. I mean, we could say, well, no, we're actually fishing for the souls of men. Well, not really. I mean, you're not like, there's no hook, and it's figuratively, right? That's how the fishing is working. Heaping coals of fire on their head. So that's figurative. I hope you know that. And so anyways, it's also called, what's it called? Salt. So anyways, be careful with what the Bible's telling us here. Look for images and descriptions. And when you're seeing things, the Bible, it will illustrate sometimes smells, look, appearances, noises. If he's giving you this type of imagery, use that imagery in your mind. Go ahead and comprehend what he's telling you here. Moods are important. Sometimes he talks about his indignation, his wrath. He's telling you sometimes the countenance of his face. Things will be explained to you. Look for moods. And then look for changes. Sometimes the word immediately will be used. For instance, Mark 1, you'll see it immediately and immediately and immediately, just over and over. It's like, all right, we did this, and this, and this. So he's telling you things are going on to find things that are going on. The word then is such a little tiny word that we forget about a lot, and he's telling things, lots of things. So anyways, there's as you're looking for these, just keep pulling them out, and these will fuel your study next week as we interpret the Bible, all right? So anyways, we're exploring. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given. Lord, give us wisdom, Lord, as we, as Bible students, would do what you have asked us to do, Father, that we would read, we'd give attendance to that, we'd be diligent about it, we would study, we'd magnify your word.